Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back and ministering together today. And what I'd like to do is show you some pictures from yesterday. A number of us had an opportunity to, if we can switch this. Oh, we need to do this. Are you doing the F4? Did it work? Oops. Okay. Wait, watch this. Oh, that didn't work. Oh, there you go. We'll try this. Okay. Well, yesterday we had an opportunity to do the church giveaway. Yes, the church giveaway. And I want to thank all you guys who came to both give and also to sort on Friday nights. Lots of people came to sort on Friday nights. And yesterday we had an opportunity to share the love of Christ by giving away a lot of stuff to those in the area who are in need. And so it was a wonderful opportunity. I think 75 to 100 people came. We also gave them opportunities to, a little form that kind of shared some scripture with them and welcome them and invite folks to come to worship with us. And so yesterday we had an opportunity to do that. And here's some pictures I just want to show you. We'll have to flip this way, maybe. And it was pretty crowded at some point with lots of things. We had tables out on the lawn all the way up there with different sizes. Kids were here, of course, having fun. And folks who were helping, sorting. It was a little chilly, so we had lots of coffee and tea. And talking to our neighbors, helping them find things, sorting clothes, toys, and all these kind of things. And so it was an opportunity for us to share the love of Christ with our neighbors. So I want to thank all of you for helping. I share this because I did meet one gentleman yesterday who was really an interesting individual. Yesterday, his name is Jack. And he came by, and I don't have a picture of him. I was talking to him. I couldn't take a picture of him. And Jack came by, and he dropped off a couple of sweaters and things like that. And he wanted to switch and pick up some other things. And so I had a chance to speak with Jack. He's a neighbor from up the street. He's about a man in his 60s. And he's a kind of rotund fellow, jovial. And we talked a little bit about who we are. And he said, I used to be a rabbi. And I said, wow, that's interesting. Used to be a rabbi. And he says, yeah, and somehow I've lost my faith. And so now, he's married and, does all these things, but he said he lost his faith. And so as we spoke, I said, what is that like? And, he kind of, and we talked a little bit about how he might be in a wilderness period in his life. And I gave him eventually, one of these little booklets that someone had left, the footprints, booklet, and encouraged him that perhaps, God is showing him through this time of wilderness, but he will bring him to the promised land. I want you to think about that. Jack lost his faith, he says. And what does that mean? How do we, I know he's a Jewish fellow, so it wasn't like he was, it wasn't a Christian context, but certainly as a rabbi and a one who used to teach the Torah, to have lost their faith. What does that look like? And how do we understand it? I think today's passage talks a little bit about that today as we think about what it means for those who have been in faith, those who seem to have walked with God and yet no longer do. What happens in those situations? And perhaps you're sitting here today wondering, boy, could I lose my faith someday? Something happens. Many of us have known people who went to high school with or are no longer walking with the Lord. Went to college with, who did missions trips with us, who had lead fellowships and all those things, who don't seem to be walking with the Lord anymore. Those who were in young adult small groups and Bible studies with us and even did lots of ministry things like what we saw up the screen, who are no longer walking with the Lord. Or perhaps young couples and families who started off going to church and then got so busy doing other things, don't seem to have any spiritual interest at all in them. What about us? Might we too lose our faith? I think this morning the passage we're going to look at today talks about that. We'll look at that and hopefully we'll give some semblance of what it means to have the assurance of faith, or how do we get a sense of assurance of the hope that we have. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your goodness and for your love. We thank you that you do love us, that we are called your beloved. But help us, we pray, to understand what it means to be assured of that day in and day out. Help us, O God, pour out your Spirit upon us as we look into your Scripture this morning. We pray this in Jesus. Amen. So we're continuing in our series, and I wonder whether we can, if I do this, will this also go on the screen? Here? Yes! Okay, I'm not doing this well. I really can't see that. But maybe Phil can help me. I know. I can't even see my cursor here. Oh, there it is. Is it on this side or that side? Okay, I'm going to ask Phil to help me. I'm so sorry. But this morning we're going to talk about, I have this problem every week, and we're going to talk about Hebrews chapter 5 and 6 this morning. And this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage and look at it and see what it says about what it means to be those who are walking in faith and those who have not walked in faith and fallen. And so there are 3 points this morning. We'll look at 3 points. And each of these points is about 2 or 3 portions of Scripture. We're starting in verses 5 through 11 through 6, 12. And the first point is that there's an exhortation for those who are sluggish or slothful or infantile. It's kind of interesting. I had to borrow this morning. Thank you, Phil. I had to borrow this morning. What it would be like if I were the one who were drinking from this milk this morning? What would you say about that? That would be infantile, wouldn't it? It's appropriate for, you know, little Isaac to be drinking out of a bottle of milk, right? But it is infantile if I were to try to drink that same milk and say if I could try to grow up by drinking milk like this, right? And that is what's going on in this first section. The first section is we're in Hebrews, right? This portion of Hebrews where the author is talking to the Hebrews, these Hebrew believers, and he's saying, look, guys, you guys should be teachers by now. You should be mature. You should be teaching others about God, about Jesus, about faith. And yet, you have not done so. Instead, you're continuing to eat and drink milk, the basic stuff, and you have not grown up in Christ. And so this first section is the exhortation to the infantile to grow. Because many of them had not progressed in their faith, had not walked with God in such a way that they have to grow up in faith. And so they're still stuck on the ABCs, so it says, the elementary teachings, the ABCs of faith, and they have not grown. And so he's kind of chastising them and perhaps even giving them a little dig, right? Say, look, you guys are old enough to be teachers. And yet, after all these years, you have not grown up in faith. Wow, that's a pretty, you know, hard-hitting thing to say. You know, most of the time, we I'm Asian, and I don't like to confront people. I don't like to embarrass people. I don't like to, like, publicly shame them. You know, generally speaking, that's just not one of my things, right? But here, the author is saying, look, if you look at yourself, you really should be a teacher, a mentor, a discipler by now. But instead, you're still being so infantile, so much like a child, so much like a baby, if you interpret that in that verse. And what we see here is the author really scolding them, right? I have to say that it's tough, you know. Some of us have been around for a while. We're like the Hebrews. Some of us have been around for a while, and many of us are older and more mature in physicalness, you know, and things like that. And yet perhaps some of us aren't even, you know, we're not mature ourselves. And this would be a very similar accusation that the author would give to us and that we would give to one another. Because we have not been those who have progressed much. Let's read this verse. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull or slow or slothful or lazy of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles, the elementary or the ABCs of the oracles or the words or the principles of God. You need milk, not solid food, not steak. You need milk. For anyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child or an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and the faith towards God, and of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So he's chastising them. And he's saying that, look, you got to leave. We have to leave, not as in like forget, but actually leave as in go beyond the elementary teachings, the elementary principles. And these are some of the elementary principles that are highlighted here, right? The elementary come in two pairs. The doctrines of concerning Christ this is the general idea, the doctrines of Christ go on to maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance and from the dead works of faith towards God. That's one pair. The next pair is of instructions about washings and laying on of hands. And the third pair, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These ideas of basic principles of God, talking about who, you know, how we, the people of God, are not to earn salvation. So that's the dead works, right? Faith in God, not in our works that are dead. That's the first set. The second, instructions about washings, literally about baptisms. I think here the distinction between the baptisms, Christian baptism versus the proto-Christian baptisms of the Hebrew folks, right? And so what we see is that there's a distinction there, laying on of hands, the praying for those who are baptized, the praying for those who have been commissioned, you know, out to missions, this idea, the resurrection of the dead, that indeed this life is not all that we have. There is indeed much more to come, right? Whether it's going to be resurrected to eternal glory with Christ, or resurrection for eternity in darkness without Him. And the eternal judgment that comes, that's part of that resurrection, you know, sequence. And so here, the author is saying, look, these are some of the elementary, these are some of the basic teachings that we should have already gotten. We should understand and we should camp our lives on it and live this way. And we should move beyond that and become those who are so skilled in the scriptures, so skilled in our Christian walk, so being transformed by the Spirit of God, that we are ourselves teachers. We are ourselves mentors and disciplers. You know, the scary thing is that in physical life, we eat and we drink and basically we just keep growing naturally, right? We naturally grow. And it's in some ways similar to that in the Christian life. If we are eating and drinking spiritually, we will grow. But if we stop eating, we stop drinking that which is the spiritual food for our lives, we will, you know, shrivel up and will remain infants and children. One of the guys who used to be here, Arthur, I'm not sure you remember Arthur Young, Arthur and Evelyn, he kind of wrote a book on his own. He's been publishing it. It's called The Road and the River. The road and the river. And I think it's a cool analogy there. He uses this idea of a river as an analogy that, you know, rivers always are moving, right? They're always, you got stuff going on. So that's the definition of a river versus a stagnant pool, right? And so something's going down river, and the idea is that we're always swimming up river. If we're not swimming up river, what's happening is that we're going down river. Right? We're drifting down river, sort of the analogy that he uses in that whole book. And if we're not those who are going up river, we're going to be going with the tide down river. And in that book, he has this analogy where everyone's going down the river. They don't realize it, but they're going down the river. At the end of this river, there's a huge fall, waterfall, and plunges people to their death. I think that's helpful for us to realize that if we are not those who are consciously swimming upriver, going against the tide of our day and our space, you know, our sort of naturalistic, atheistic, scientific, individualistic, materialistic world. If we're not focused on walking with Christ and swimming upriver, as it were, we too will be drifting downriver. And perhaps even to our death, spiritually. So we need to be careful there. And that's what I think this author is saying. And so how do we do that? How do we do that? I think some of us have been doing this, right? Some of us have been working on, and I applaud those of us who have been part of... I don't know how that happened, but anyway, that's kind of interesting. The plant by the streams. I have these forms here, and so it's been wonderful that some folks have been finishing plant by the streams. And right here, according to our stats, we have 25 folks who signed up for the 21-day plant by the stream. And so if you have been one of those 25, I think today is the penultimate day, right? Today is the 20th day, is that right? And so tomorrow, if you complete your assignment tomorrow, you will have finished, and we're going to congratulate you for completing the 20 days, because we started on the 7th. Yes? 7 plus 21 is 28, last I counted. Anyway, okay. And so I want to, you know, praise God for those who had a chance to do most, let's say 90% of your 21 days to date. Yay, praise God, praise God. We have a gift for you, we'll give you next week, sorry. There are these, you know, we had a miscommunication with Chinatown. You're getting what's really cool. You're getting a tea bag that says 21 days on it. Yeah, it's pretty cool. It wasn't my idea, but it was, you know, it's a gift. And so, but more important than a tea bag, to signify your completion of 21 days is the idea that we're planting by the stream daily, right? Spending time with the Lord on a daily basis to read His Word, to pray, to be in relationship with Him. Like any relationship, it needs to be watered, it needs to be encouraged, it needs to be cultivated, right? And so 21 days, congratulations to those who finished 21 days. And for those who are continuing, 20 are continuing in the 40 days, I want to continue to remind you, you know, that it is worth it, right? It's been wonderful to be a part of, you know, groups have been talking about how gorgeous we are on the inside, you know, those kind of things. And, you know, encouraging each other to walk with the Lord for 21 days or 40 days. But beyond the 21 and the 40, you know, there's opportunities for us as the people of God to continue to grow, whether it's in small group or in discipleship groups, that we are becoming those who are maturing, those who are growing, those who are going to become teachers and mentors and disciplers of others. And so on screen, what you see is some of the things that we are as a church beginning to move towards. I'm not sure you know that, but almost all of us on staff in this coming year have been asked as pastors and leaders to come up with a development plan for how we're going to make disciples this coming year. And we haven't gotten all the details down yet, but as you know, each congregation is coming up with this sort of discipleship plan. Discipleship simply meaning it being a follower of Jesus, right? And what does that look like and what does that mean? And so we are going to be, you know, embarking on this sort of discipleship, you know, year and next few years. And so at least for here in New Community, we are going to be using some of these materials to help us in that desire. The series by Greg Ogden, Discipleship Essentials, Leadership Essentials, and the Essential Commandment. Those are sort of a series in which he has put together that many churches, now it's been translated in Chinese as well. And so many of the congregations will be using this as sort of a material to help us to kind of make sure that we have all of our bases clear in terms of how we are relating to Christ. There's, you know, opportunities in this for individual Bible study, for articles, but most of all to be sharing in small groups and in discipleship groups. One of the things we have conviction about is that as we walk with each other in the Lord, discipleship means like Jesus, right? Like Jesus in his discipleship groups, he had a number of groups that he was hanging out with, right? He had the 100, he had the crowds, you think of it in concentric circles. He had the crowds, he had the, you know, 120 who became those in the upper room. He had the 70 that he sent out in one occasion. He had the, you know, the 12 that were his most intimate disciples, and then he even had a subgroup of the 3. Right? And so you see Jesus having all these different kind of relationships, and he was mentoring or discipling all of them in some senses. But the most intimate, the 3 and the 12, were the ones in which he focused on primarily and almost all the time. And that's what we have to see in our discipleship groups. The idea that we are here in contact close enough, proximate enough, and few enough that there's a sense of accountability, there's a sense in which we're partnering together and walking and sojourning together in faith. And so I want you to think about that. Perhaps you have been a Christ follower for a long time, but you've never been in a relationship with someone who, you know, you're willing to be so totally honest with and frequently enough and talk about life together that you've really not progressed very far in your faith. And so perhaps you feel like an infant, even though you've been, you know, at church for many years or decades. You know, but opportunity for you to walk with Christ and with others so that we would progress in faith. If you all were to look at this diagram inside your bulletin, I'm not sure you guys realize that what these diagrams mean, and just so you are reminded, so in this little thing, you know, this new community diagram, you know, one of the keys of this new community diagram is, you know, in the middle is Christ, so we're Christ-centered, and we have these values, right? We have values of transformation and grace and us being spiritual family and us being inclusive of all people. Those are our values that are Christ-centered. And what we do out of those values, if you look at those kind of pentagon things on the side, those are supposed to be people together doing something. If you look at it from the top view. Okay? And the top one is worship, so it's kind of upward, right? And the two sides on the pentagon there, if you don't think about the pentagon, is discipleship and fellowship. Discipleship, us growing to be more like Christ and fellowshipping together as we do it. Christ, fellowship and discipleship. And the two on the bottom, sort of the outreach, the feet, if you want to think about it. The feet are towards us sharing Christ and evangelism and being those who are doing outreach, you know, to our community. For instance, what we did yesterday. And so this idea, but discipleship is that key one on the, if you want to look at it, on your left. Okay? So discipleship. That we want people growing, that it is part of God's plan and desire for us to grow up into Christ. And so this coming year, I want you to think about what it looks like for you. Whether you're coming, you know, going to join a small group that's going to be, you know, be committed to a small group again. Maybe years ago you used to be part of a small group, and now you're sort of, you know, people have disappointed me, these things happen. A small group or a discipleship group, a gender-specific, you know, discipleship group, I think oftentimes is a real important opportunity for us to share life together. Or to come to CBT and be discipled. You know, that we're going to ask, you know, CBT leaders to actually, you know, invest more and include not just the biblical part, but also the personal part of walking alongside and coming to disciple, to have this sense of accountability. Okay? So, some of us need to grow up. Some of us need to grow up and cast off our infantile ways. If that's you, today is an opportunity for you to kind of say, okay, God, you know, it's been a long time, but God, you've given me and are giving me an opportunity to grow up in Christ. The second part of this passage is even harder. Severe warning. I guess it should be a for the fallen. Severe warning for the fallen. This is probably one of the most controversial passages in the New Testament. And I have to say that I only am beginning to scratch the surface of it. There are so many different interpretations of this portion of Scripture because it's so difficult to understand. And let's just read it and you'll get a sense of it, right? For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. Wow. This section is probably very difficult. Because theologically speaking, it asks all sorts of questions. Who is the author speaking about explicitly? And the three major interpretations, and there are lots of sub-interpretations, the three major interpretations of this passage are that this is a hit, a hypothetical kind of situation, that he's really talking about hypothetically, if you could be fallen, if you experience all these things, then you cannot, you know, be returned to repentance. Or two, the second major interpretation is that this is really talking about those who really are, you know, have had a born again, you know, regenerate experience with Jesus, that they really have faith, had faith, you know, for a long time, and now have lost their faith. And three, that this the third major interpretation is this is really talking about people who seem to have had a beginning of faith, but never were really completely repentant in the first place, and have fallen away. Okay? So, hypothetical, true believers, or people who never really were believers. Those are the three major interpretations of this passage. I must say, I bounce back and forth depending on the year. You know, so up until this year, it's been sort of number one, hypothetical. I've always thought that this is primarily a hypothetical situation. That these guys were saying, you know, the author was saying, if it were even possible, this is what could happen. More recently, I think that it is the third. I think this is really talking about people who seem to have made a beginning. Seem to have made a beginning of faith and seem to have, you know, experienced perhaps even public proclamation of the gospel, public repentance, perhaps even physical baptism. And yet, without actually being regenerate in the heart. I think this is best fits this. Although I recognize that if you just read this passage in isolation, you could believe it's number two, that it's really unregenerate. I mean, true believers losing faith. I recognize that. But I think that this, if you read the entire passage and all of Scripture, that the third interpretation is probably the best. Okay? Let's go, look, so as I say that, let's go that quickly and talk about what that looks like. So there are some elements here that seem to be, and it's hard to reconcile even with that third interpretation. But I think what happens is that we look at this passage and we can say, gee, these are some of the elements in which people of faith can wrestle with. For it is impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened, those who have received the light of the gospel in the third interpretation, received some initial light, and see what it means to be Jesus is the light of the world. They've been walking in darkness and they perceive that light. They receive something of who God is. And yet have tasted some of the heavenly gifts, have experienced some of the being close to God, being close to Jesus somehow, have experienced some of that heavenly gift or the good things of heaven, and have shared, and some interpretations say, of partaking of the Holy Spirit. This language is really hard, right? It's really hard, but I think, you know, understanding that people who have walked in the fellowship of the saints early on, have experienced some of the goodness of being in that fellowship, experienced prayer, experienced some things, you know, could even have experienced some touch of the Holy Spirit, and yet have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, being under the good teaching of the Word of God, reading God's Word, recognizing the truthfulness of it, and even some of the powers of the age to come. You think of, in Acts, there's a Simon Magnus who seemed to have been a true believer, seems to, but then, you know, he turns and somehow seems like it's clear that his faith was incomplete. His faith just didn't have, you know, didn't understand the full teachings of the gospel. And so I think this is sort of what it's like. I think what happens is that sometimes we confuse, one of the authors suggests, sometimes we confuse participation with regeneration. You can participate with the people of God. You can participate in Bible study. You can participate by reading the Scriptures. You can participate even by praying. And yet, the regeneration, that which God does in our hearts, is something that only God can see and God can do. And so sometimes we have to be careful not to confuse those ideas. That a person who experiences certain things may not yet be regenerate in the heart. Case in point. In Chuck Colson's book, loving God. He has this cool, interesting story. It's a really fascinating story about this guy who calls himself Mickey Cohen. Mickey Cohen. There's actually a movie about him that's out recently. And he's called the Hollywood gangster, because he was so pronounced, so renowned, that in the 1949s, in that era, you know, during that time when Los Angeles was being run by mobsters and things like that, Mickey Cohen was one of those well-known gangsters. And he would be walking around and did things with celebrities and things like the actors and actresses, celebrities. He'd walk around and he was well known to be a gangster, but they couldn't like nail him, right? And so it was really hard. And so he was called the Hollywood gangster. Well, that in that time and space, what happened was that that's the same time Billy Graham was becoming an up-and-coming evangelist. And what happened is that one of Billy Graham's associates evangelized Mickey Cohen's like chief enforcer. You know what I mean? Like, he was one of those guys who broke people's legs to make sure that they would pay. Jim Voss. Jim Voss became a true Christian. He renounced, you know, his lifestyle, and even under threat, you know, he said he would not do these things anymore. And so and one day that, you know, the gangsters came and were about to kill him because of his treacherous ways. He shared with them the gospel, and then they left, never to bother him again. But he was ready to die for his faith. So Jim Voss was a true believer, and he witnessed to his boss, who thought it was kind of interesting. And then he got him an invitation to see Billy Graham. And so in this room, you know, Mickey Cohen receives Jesus. So it seems he raises his hand, he gets the Bible, and in prison it begins to seem like he's a follower of Christ. But the end of the story is, when he gets out of prison a few years later, they finally do nail him for tax evasion. He begins to go hang out with his old cronies again. He does all these things. And Jim Voss comes to him and says, "Mickey, you can't do this. You have to renounce your ways. You have to be a follower of Christ." And Mickey says, "Hey, you can have Christian athletes. You can have Christian politicians. Why can't you have Christian gangsters?" Mickey didn't get it. To be a follower of Christ means that there's true repentance. And those who do not repent truly are really not followers of Christ. You see, even though he had participated in all these things, even though he raised his hands, even though he had did some Bible study, even though he had come and met with Billy Graham himself directly, it does not mean that he had a relationship with Christ and that he was really regenerate. That God had done a new work, that he was a quote-unquote born again on the inside. And so we, the people of God, need, this is a warning, it's a stern warning, right? Maybe you've been here for a while, and maybe you have participated, maybe you've done certain things. You know, it does not mean, just because of participation and association, that God has worked a work in your life. Only if you come to that place where you recognize your own need for Jesus, your own need for repentance, and you come before Him and ask for His grace and His mercy. The blood of Christ will cleanse you from your sin, and you will be regenerate. This is a stern warning for those who do not receive Jesus in the depths of who they are. Third point, in this, and I think this is where, for me, has tilted the scales in terms of the interpretation. If you looked at that previous verse up by itself, in isolation, you might say, okay, it's really about a true believer who's lost faith. But I think if you read this part, this entire section, I think this is where it turned for me. My understanding is that in this section, you see the words beloved here. And you see where it says. And so I think it says hope of assurance for the beloved. Let's read. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for in His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I think in this verse, because it follows immediately, because of the verses before the first section and this section, I think this, for me, tilts the scale. It's really about warning those, you know, who have never really, you know, come to Christ and saying, you guys need to, you know, be careful about that. But for those who are in Christ, it says, look, though we speak of this in this way, yet in your case, beloved, those who are loved by God, some translations say, dear friends, I think it's too weak. It's really beloved, you know, those who have received God's agape love. It's really ones who have received agape love from God. The beloved, we are sure, we are confident, we are convinced, in the other interpretations, of better things. This idea of better things throughout this whole portion of Hebrews, the better things that we have in Christ that accompany salvation. So the idea here is that there is a sense in which we can be assured of the salvation that we have. You see, throughout this passage, I think what happens, and throughout the book of Hebrews, that these folks were enduring difficulty and hardship, right? Persecution, temptation, and hardship, disappointment, disillusionment. And what happens is that many in that congregation were beginning to wonder whether it was worth it, right? There, perhaps because of these things, that, you know, no longer, you know, were no longer progressing in faith. They were allowing the distractions and the difficulties of the world. You know, the passage before this talks about how the land is like, we were like land that has rain, and that the land that is fruitful produces and is blessed of God. The land that produces only thistles and thorns is that to be cursed of God. And so he says, look, don't be like that second kind of land. Don't be like that. He's exhorting them not to be those who, you know, would be condemned. So what he says here is that, but you are not like this. You're the beloved. And what we see here in this passage is that he encourages them. He encourages them to realize two things. In verse 10, I think he's encouraging them to realize that it is God who will remember their continued good works. God who remember their continued good works. Verse 10. For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. How do we get assurance that we are not of those who are the barren? By actually producing fruit. You see, for those who are regenerate, for those who are born again, the natural course is that we are producing fruit. We're growing in Christ and producing fruit. Right? And is one of the fruit is our character, but another fruit is our service for God. One of the indicators that we are indeed of faith is that we are continuing in our service to God and caring for other people. So sometimes, those of us who've been in the church for a while, sometimes we get discouraged and disillusioned. We serve, and either people don't notice, or are unthankful, or we just get tired, and it seems like it's unfruitful. We serve for years in the children's ministry, and no one's thanked us for a long time. We serve in the nursery and no one even knows we're down there in the bowels of the church. It's not that bad, but it's down there, right? And you say, why should I bother? Why should I bother? You serve on the board of deacons and it's like, oh man, another meeting. Are you kidding? Well, someone's got to deal with the rat problem. And you get unthankful, you know, just don't feel thanked, don't feel appreciated, and sometimes don't feel effective. But I think one of the assurances here, that we know that we have faith that is the kind of faith that lasts, that receives the promise, is that we continue to do it. Isn't that kind of interesting? The assurance is the very act of us being faithful to keep on keeping on. Knowing that God is the one who reward us, who will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Maybe not in this time and space. Maybe our church leadership is not good at that. I'm not very good at that, and I apologize. And we're trying to do a better job. But it is not, hopefully, you're not contingent upon our human thankfulness. So one of the ways we're assured is that we continue to act in faith and caring for others. And the other is, I think, just embedded in this idea of being beloved. Can you identify with this word, being beloved? If, like Kevin was saying earlier, if Sunday worship and time here on Sundays or in your quiet time, if planting by the stream is just duty, right? Then we have to pray for a new heart. If coming to church every Sunday is just about duty and serving others is just about duty, then we are in trouble. Because we need to be those who know that in serving others, in spending time with the Lord, what we're doing is actually experiencing being loved. That we are the beloved. And I think that's why Plant by the Stream is so important. That we're spending time receiving God's love and His grace and His presence in our lives. That outside of that, there is no assurance that we will be with Him forever. If we're not with Him now and experiencing His goodness and His love and His grace and His forgiveness now, then there is no assurance that I can give and the Scriptures can give. It is only the assurance that comes from the Holy Spirit into your heart. Through the Word of God as He plants it in your heart, that's the assurance that we have that we will walk with God forever. You and I. An opportunity to continue to serve others and to be beloved of God. To know that we will be with Him forever because we're with Him now. And that's an ongoing thing throughout all of our lives, right? I'm encouraged by certain people who have continued. And I think later in this verse, it talks about verse 10 and 11. It says, "And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope to the end, so that you may not be sluggish." This is the same word that's at the top where it says dull of hearing or lazy, right? You be not be lazy, but be imitators, or the literal word is the word we get from mimic, mimickers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That we are not to be lazy, not to be sluggish, not to be slothful, but instead to imitate those who through faith and perseverance and eagerness follow God. I think here perhaps is a reference to Jesus, right? In Hebrews it talks about who, you know, we're supposed to follow Jesus and look to Him, who's the author and perfecter of our faith, who you know, endured the cross. Right? For our sakes, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. Jesus is our primary example. And of course, you know, the other apostles, if we think about the other apostles, almost all of them, right, gave of their lives in following Jesus. Almost all of them were martyred so that they would bring and be a part of what Jesus is doing on this earth, being part of God's kingdom agenda. The apostle Paul, you know, was endured prison and all these things and all these trials and tribulations. And the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, which we're going to get to eventually, in all these people of old who persevered in hardship and difficulty, they persevered in faith. We're supposed to imitate and be mimickers of them. But in this passage, perhaps it's not just those folks of the past. It's also talks about the people present to Him and present to us. Did you know that Gordon MacDonald, some of you know, some of you have been around long enough, you remember Gordon MacDonald used to be the senior pastor of Grace Chapel. And I used to listen to him on and off because I used to go visit there. And then he retired from there, went on to InterVarsity and writing and ministry and things like that. And Gordon MacDonald has been influential in my life. And I've been praying for him because yesterday he was in a 10-hour surgery. He had, up until yesterday, an egg-sized tumor in the back of his skull. It took 10, 12 hours to remove yesterday. And it seems like he's recovering well now. But he is such an example to me. Because he's in his 80s now. Late 80s, I think. And he continues to mentor, to teach, and to preach, and to care for people. He has a mentoring group of people that he continues to mentor. So even though he's been retired for a decade and a half, he continues to mentor and care for people. He continues to be a teacher. I think of yesterday, Mrs. Fong. Some of you guys know Mrs. Fong. I show this picture because they came by yesterday. Mr. and Mrs. Fong are the one of the founders of our church. They're in the middle there. And they too are in their late 80s. They helped found this church. And what was really cool is that they came yesterday to help drop off some stuff and be a part of the church giveaway. And so the dress that Sandra was wearing in that previous slide is a dress Mrs. Fong donated. And so it was really cool that she actually teared up when she saw Sandra wear it. It was really a beautiful moment. But they have continued, even though they have endured some pretty difficult physical hardship. Mr. Fong has recently had a heart condition, and you know, they weren't clear whether he was going to make it. And just yesterday, he looked like he was like 95% back. You know, he was still pretty energetic, and now they're moving, you know, to a apartment in Chinatown, you know, giving up their Newton home and moving to something smaller. But boy, they're encouraging to me because they continue to walk by faith. Walk by faith even into difficulty and hardship. You and I know some of us are enduring difficulty and hardship. I know some of us have lost children. I know some of us have lost jobs. Some of us continue to endure physical, financial difficulties. And it's easy to think about other things. It's easy to lose faith sometimes. But it's encouragement this morning is that that God is watching us, watching over us, and is with us. And encourages us to grow up in faith, to continue to keep on keeping on, to be earnest in our zeal for Christ, so that we too would continue and be assured that we have the inheritance of salvation. Let's pray.